scripture, pray for us, and we'll get into it this morning.
Okay. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you have given us a new self, that we are able to put on your righteousness and your holiness because of what you've done through Christ and what he has done in our lives. And we are grateful, Lord, that you've taken us from an old life that was destructive and against you, and that you have transferred us into your kingdom of light. And we're just so grateful, Lord, that we share in your righteousness and holiness now, and pray that you would speak to us today as we hear your word, and that we would be blessed by it and be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pam. So in Christ, our lives are remade to look like his. When you come to Jesus and you put faith in him, your life is to be remade so that you will look exactly like him. And your whole life is a progression toward that fulfillment, towards being just like Jesus. Now, how many of you have ever been shopping at Target while also wearing a red shirt? Right? You ever done that? Or more likely, what has happened, you've mistaken a person in a red shirt for a Target team member, right? Have you ever done that? No? Yes? Nobody wants to be guilty. It's like a shame thing, right? Yeah. Like every time. Like, why would you wear a red shirt to go to Target? Like, you should know better. But why does that happen, the confusion? Right? Because they have a uniform at the store. They are meant to be in red shirts so you know who belongs there, who is working, who can actually help you, and that typically a uniform makes extremely clear to you who somebody is supposed to be, right? And it's a helpful thing. We're back to wearing aprons for our children's ministry, a little bit of our chaos of moving around here. This is to help us know who is working in the children's ministry that week. The kids know who to go to because the person with the uniform, the apron, is waiting for them. And it makes things clear. And if I was wearing a floral shirt, it would have probably been a little better. That's my typical uniform to remind you we're going back to the garden. But some days it's just gray. You have to get over it, right? And it's embarrassing when we, increasingly in this anti-uniform age that we live in, though, we get the reality of the good. And it can be embarrassing when we get it wrong, when we mistake somebody, because it's something of mistaken identity, isn't it? We've confused who they were. And I just bring that up, that reality, that experience that we've all had at our local store, because do you know that Christians as well have a uniform? Right? And some take it more literally than metaphorically, but there is a difference, a certain way that we are to look, that we put on something that accords with our identity in Christ so as not to be confused with who we once were. We're no longer wearing the uniform of an old life, but now made new, put on new clothes in Christ. So from our text, it's just this reality that in Christ, our lives are remade to look like his. Now, Paul, in this letter to the church in Ephesus and the surrounding region, has given already this just sweeping theology in the first three chapters, right? There's been salvation through faith by grace. There's a kingdom, or it's salvation by grace through faith. or whatever, how it, you know what it is, right? There's the kingdom under Christ as he reigns over all things. There's oneness, there's unity, there's belonging in the church, right? All these great things that you get when you come to faith in Jesus. And from the enabling grace of Christ and this corporate spiritual maturity that we saw last week in the church, Paul continues in unpacking the practical outworking of that faith-rooted or saturated life, a life anchored in all the truth of Christ doing the work, us being sinful, but God in great mercy and love for us saves us. And this all flows after verse 1 of this chapter. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. That we are to walk in a manner, live in a way that matches the calling that we've been called to. And what we have in our text is just Christian walking is normal life, and it looks different. I usually don't like to get political, but I used to work for George W. Bush. And his second election at the convention, his last line of his speech, went something along the lines of, people tend to have a problem with, you know, the way I carry myself. And some people say that I go through life with a swagger. But where I'm from, we just call that walking. You know, greatest line ever, right? And hopefully y'all voted for him. That was the last great Republican president we've ever had. But for Christians, right, walking, living looks different. Like where we're from in the church, our lives are to look different. And in sensible communities, when you go out walking, it is appropriate to be fully clothed, right? And this is what Paul is telling the church that they need to be about. And he's not talking about merely behavior, but there's actually something different for us as Christians. There's putting on a new self, a new humanity, even. It's just that truth that behavior follows identity. And that's why he spent the first section of this letter talking about the reality of the gospel, the truth of who we are in Christ, that Christ has done the work. And now it flows to these things of identity, of self, and eventually of behavior. But Paul is giving a reminder to the church to essentially just stay clothed in the newness of life that you've been given in Jesus. And in doing so, in our section of scripture this morning, he just contrasts the former manner of life with the life of truth. And I know in a text like this that we can be prone to essentially just read performance into the call. But I want us to notice that this is not Paul saying you need to behave yourself to a new self. That you need to live in this exact way and then you will be given a new self. No, it's to be the self that Christ has made you. Like know who you are and now live. And it's all anchored in the exhortation to put off the old and put on the new. One scholar says of that call of putting off and putting on, it says put off and put on are in the Greek tense called the aorist tense. We don't have a tense like this that matches in the English and hardly any other language as well. It refers to a single past finished action. And what Paul's actually telling them is he's reminding them that they've put off the old self and they've put on the new already in Christ. Even though obviously you can tell that put off means like put off the old way of life and put on the new way of life. But Paul's actually talking about a single past action that he's reminding them into. Something's already happened. They've already done it. And he's reminding them they've already done it and need to continue to live in it. So it's with that sense that then Paul encourages the church to live like they are called, to live as they have been made new. But he does it with a contrast. And he starts by saying life apart from Christ is futile. So that's just the first big idea this morning. And I'm a little bit of a Star Trek fan. Any other Star Trek fans here? Yeah, Kenny. Kenny, we got Star Trek. We got fast food. I can't support the Angels, bro. I don't know what, or the Chiefs for that matter. But I love you for all the other things that we have in common, right? But Star Trek, when you hear the word futile, what do you think?
The Borg.
The Borg, exactly. So when it comes to the Borg, that's a really important word because resistance is futile, right? It's pointless. It's worthless. It does not make sense to resist assimilation into the Borg. And that's what Paul is essentially saying, that it just doesn't make sense. Life lived apart from God is futile. And he's pointing out that a life alienated from the life of God is pointless. It's foolishness. So when we say that life apart from Christ is futile, when we gather, if I took a poll of us in here, we would generally believe that statement. We would say, yes, life apart from Christ is foolishness. It's a waste of time. After all, we sacrifice time to come together, to sing songs, to hear scripture and be exhorted to trust Jesus and live life with God. But likely it wasn't always that way for us, was it? That we always thought life apart from Christ was meaningless. And there's a lot of disagreement in our world about the best way to live life. And the church consistently calls its members to live differently than the prevailing way. And Paul here implores the saints to no longer walk in the old way. I'm a little bit tickled by how he does it. He says, no longer walk as Gentiles do. And that's interesting because this is a church in Ephesus that is made up of exclusively Gentiles. That's how they would have been defined, their background, a pagan existence. These were not Jewish converts or people who came from Judaism that became Christians. These are people who had no faith pattern, or they worshiped Diana or Artemis, right? And they have now come to Christ. So it's a fascinating phrase that he uses, because they were Gentile believers, but their lives have been changed. They no longer are as they used to be. One pastor says, one of the greatest things about Christianity is that Christianity gives you the resources to change who you are. And when they didn't know better, it was a different story, though. And maybe some of us are in this life right now, we don't have a clue of the danger that is written about here by Paul. We're just going with what feels right. And that seems to be the way, because that's what everybody around us says. But he says, the former way has a futility of mind. It's actually just baked into the human experience, right? One of the first books that I preached when I came to what was then Grace Church was the book of Ecclesiastes. Right, there's so much in Ecclesiastes, but in chapter 1, 2 through 9, the teacher says this. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it glows, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself, and it has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. ESV would just say, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's all pointless, right? And that's often just the human experience apart from God, because there's a truth to it. Like, the seasons flow, things go, the highs, the lows. And if you don't have relationship with the Creator who determines those things, it's all meaningless. But it's deeper still than even just humanity in our experience. It goes to all of creation. We see Paul in the letter to the Roman church in Romans 8. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's like everything, humanity, creation, all of it apart from God is meaningless. It's like absolutely right. Like, we get that sense. Life is a vapor. It's without meaning apart from God. It is just the universe experiencing itself. And for some, that's the meaning of life. I asked a Starbucks barista. She said, is there anything else I can get you? That's the worst thing you can ask me. I said, well, you could tell me the meaning of life. And with dead seriousness, she says, we're just the universe experiencing itself. I said, how hopeless is that? You're so much more than that. The challenge, though, is when we are in that life, when we pursue that way of living, that manner of thinking, we can't see beyond it because we are, as Paul says, darkened in our understanding. We're clouded by lies of self overall, of pleasure as the pathway to happiness. And we stumble along then unfulfilled and never satisfied. It's just like the truest thing. Like I've lots of friends that have pursued lots of different things, and none of them are ever satisfied. They never arrive where they expect they're going to arrive by choosing to live a certain way. The danger comes when, as image bearers of God, we become alienated from Him because of ignorance due to the hardness of our heart. F.F. Bruce, the old scholar, says it's a rigidity against God. And he defines hardening of Gentiles' hearts as the progressive inability of conscience to convict them of wrongdoing. It's the loss of that sense of what I'm doing is not right. Paul will write about it, preach about it in Romans 1, right? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's the reality that Paul is getting at, that you are to no longer live as you had as a Gentile, because it leads to fruitless places. He says we become callous, we become numb to the reality, and we end up running after things that only bring death. Sensuality, greed, impurity of all sorts, right? Just think of the cognitive dissonance in some of the spaces in media in our day. And some of you guys are mostly familiar with who Bill Maher is, right? Does anybody watch Real Time, his show? It's on one of those adult channels I don't watch. But it's, there's some things like this week he talks about how abuse of children is terrible. Parents have a responsibility that you can't let a six-year-old make decisions that are going to affect their whole life because six-year-olds are stupid, right? He's just speaking with generally truth, and we're like, yeah, we agree with it. But last week on his show, they were talking about abortion and just the reality of what Paul's language here came through in Bill's Maher's essential unpacking of the pro-life of perspective, but in unpacking it and matching it, we're like, yeah, we agree. He's got the clear picture of our perspective, but he totally disagreed with it. And he says, I understand their perspective because they think it's murder, and it kind of is, right? And so we're like, yeah, see, here's a liberal person admitting the truth. But then he goes on to say, I'm just okay with that. I am. There are 8 billion people in the world, and I'm sorry, we won't miss you. That's my position on that. And like, that's the definition of callousness. Like, you understand the reality of things. And don't hear me saying that abortion is the worst thing somebody can do, or a terrible sin above all other sins. There is grace, even if you've been through that experience. But it's just that reality that I can call true something, but not give a rip about it. Be numb to it. To devalue humanity in such a way that say, I don't care about you. You won't be missed. Set self above all perspective, the corruption through deceitful desires that Paul is exposing in the way of the former life, redefining humanity to match my whim at any given moment, recategorizing relationships to give me cover for my impulse, taking more than I need or deserve at the harm of others. All these things. Opposite of a life with God. And none of these things fulfill you. You might get a momentary hit of dopamine, but the life you ache for is just out of reach. It's life alienated from the life of God. And man, we have to have grace for people in the midst of that, because when you are in it, you do not always see it. But Paul trusts that we as believers have seen it, that we've recognized the futility and have been awakened to life with God, and that we will live in that life. Tim Keller says, when you begin to see your life without God is actually a life without real hope and without real control, now you're starting to get ready to say, I don't want that life anymore. And maybe the Spirit of God will use this morning to shed light on the difference for you. And Paul says to the church, avoid the life of the rear view mirror. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. It's not who you are anymore. When you have faith in Jesus for salvation and life, you get new clothes. You get a new humanity. You have a uniform to wear. And if he doesn't clothe you, your life remains futile. Jesus gives this parable of the kingdom, and it's a story of a feast and wearing clothes in Matthew 22. This king has invited all of the surrounding people to come to this wedding feast. And he says, when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Don't remain in the old clothes. Don't go back to the former way of living. Put on the self that Christ has given you. There's this story about Augustine, and he was revisiting a city that he once lived in after his conversion. And as an early church father, Augustine's theology is rich and important for us. But you need to know that Augustine, before he came to Christ, lived the playboy life. He had prostitutes and paramours, the plenty. But that was the manner of his old life. A paramour is like a sensual partner, a relationship. It's a big word for a mistress. Does that help? I saw her ask her son, so I figured I'd unpack it. All right. But as he's walking through this city, and his old mistress, this old mistress of his, it could even have been the woman who mothered a child for him. She was making verbal advances on him, hoping to relive the glory days, essentially. Come in. It's like a proverbial exchange. As Proverbs say, you'll hear the woman adultery call you from the street. Like, this is happening in real life for Augustine. And she eventually was frustrated that he wasn't picking up her signals, right? And she finally yelled at him, Augustine, it is I. To which he responded, yes, but it is no longer I. So we move in Christ from futility to fruitfulness. It's just a second point that life with Christ is fruitful. The old life was futile, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So a manner of living that entices you backward and gives permission for it, that is not the way of truth. And in contrast to the Gentiles' pattern of thinking and living, believers have been instructed in accordance with the truth, which can only be found in Jesus. And that is definitely not the prevailing view of the intellectuals of our day. I don't know if you saw this clip lately. The NPR has been under fire for just a leftward lurch in their coverage of news. And the NPR's newest director was giving a TED talk recently, essentially on truth being individual. And her, at least the clip that's out there for everyone to see, is that her point is that if we are to get along, we may need to set aside our pursuit of truth so that we can get along with people. Because everyone's experience of truth is different, and your individual truth should rule the day. It's like, what? What does that even mean, right? And we hear the phrase in our day, live your truth, which in the wind just means live whatever you like. Do whatever you want. No one can tell you because it's your truth. But for the believer, as Paul declares it here, your truth is meant to be Jesus. Living in light of what he's done, what he has taught us. And Jesus answers all of the questions the Ecclesiastes and our futile lives raise, right? Life is not, in fact, meaningless. The life of God is actually good and to be enjoyed and to be forever. The Christian then constantly puts on the clothing of Christ. This is where you become a Christian stripper, right? Because Christian strippers are different than regular strippers because we put it on. No, the family did not approve me using that turn of. Yeah, I couldn't help it. Right. But it's not nearly new morals that we put on. Christianity is not ultimately becoming more moral, but becoming new, being the new humanity that Jesus inaugurates with his life, death, and resurrection. One scholar says he's not talking about putting on and putting off behaviors. He's talking about a whole new self. Becoming a Christian is being something before it's doing something. It's a comprehensive interchange, not just how you live, but to who you are now, your whole being. And change is going to come. Effort will happen in your life. This is the way of living, all transformed as we learn Christ. And getting dressed here is just continuing to learn Jesus and seeing him as the truth that we are living in and from. And the idea of learning Christ means welcoming him as a living person and being shaped by his teaching, with the result of submitting to his rule of righteousness and responding to his summons to standards and values completely different from what they have known before. What we've known before. That life changes. We no longer live according to that former manner of life, but we have new self, new humanity in Jesus. F.S. Bruce again says, Christ himself is the Christian's teacher, even if the teaching is given through the lips of his followers. To receive the teaching is in the truest sense to hear him. Jesus' sheep hear his voice, and when true teaching takes place, Jesus is visibly in the pulpit and walking the aisles, personally teaching his own. And Paul tells us that when we're learning Christ, when we're leaning into his way, what he taught us, that's where renewal is actually found. Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. He literally says, in the spirit of your minds, be made new, be renewed. It's a present progressive statement, something you have been doing all the time. Not thinking a certain new way, but he's talking about the very direction of all of your thinking, the theme of your thinking, the heart of your thinking. Your whole self is now changed in light of Christ. And when it comes to behaviors and putting on the new self and doing things, I think we just stack the wood and let the Spirit bring the fire in our lives to do the hard work of transformation. But we get there by putting on the new self, our new identity, righteousness, holiness, as we were created in the likeness of God, living into that truth. A few times in our study of Ephesians already, we've looked at Colossians 3, and I want to go back there again today, where Paul exhorts the church and us, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. This is what your new self looks like. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's different than a feudal life. This is a life of fruitfulness, of change, of patience, of calm, of love. It just flashes back for us to the spiritual maturity that Paul has already been talking about, being made like Jesus. Another church father, Gregory of Nyssa, says, "There is but one garment of salvation, namely Christ. Hence, the new man created in God's likeness is none other than Christ. One who has put on Christ has thus put on the new person created in God's likeness." This is what Paul is calling us to put on Christ. He is our new self. Just struck by the truth that this is not unlike when I took my wedding vows 17 years ago. 16 and a half. We're on our way, right? See, I always round up, you know, because it's 16.5. I never round up? Okay, whatever.
It feels longer.
No. Right? But for all, any of us that are married, right, or you've taken vows, right? At the moment I said I do, I was, right? I was married and it was fully my identity at that moment. But since that moment, I have continued learning to be married, to put on this reality of marriage. Same thing with children. You know, the moment they arrive or they are placed in your hands, you become a parent and you keep learning how to parent for a long time. Come, Lord Jesus. Right. Kyrie eleison, have mercy on us, Lord. But can't you say, Scripture and experience teach us that no one has ever succeeded in shedding the garments of the old life with a solitary, unrepeated action. Those who live holy lives do so by repeated putting offs. The problem is the old garments are so comfortable and natural. Not only that, many of us have worn them so long that they naturally drape over us and we scarcely know we are wearing them until the Holy Spirit reproves us. If you are fighting lust, it must be daily shed. This is equally true of pride and bitterness and covetousness. I hate that word. I always have it. I'm always jealous of somebody. And all of the relatives of those sins, right? And many Christians stumble because they don't realize that it's daily death that we are called to. Daily putting off of the old self. But the truth is our sins will have to be put off daily as long as we live. Until Jesus returns, makes us fully like him in the absence of sin. And friends, daily death is worth it, because of what Jesus has given us to put on instead. And sometimes the putting off is just avoiding what you know you're not called to. Emery really wanted another donut hole this morning. But we are super conservative in our purchase of how many donut holes we have. So, you know, pastor's kids can't have multiple donuts. So if you're an elder, you're like, you're telling me, could you get like one? Right? But Emery was, he's young, so he's learning to fight sin. But for a little while there, Becca, right, he was just standing, staring at the donut hole. I was like, Emery, go outside and greet people. Look at something else, right? So I know if my old way of life is this, I don't stare at this. Because that's not who I am. I go and greet somebody. That's what Paul is calling us to. Don't stay with what feels natural or normal because you've lived in it so long, but you know you have been made new, put on the new self. Put on forgiveness, life, purpose, eternity with our King. Put on the security, the maturity, seeing everything in your life is eternally valuable, rooted in the truth of Jesus as we live into our freedom. Know that you have been made new. You're no longer defined by the old self. And morals will come. Satisfaction in Jesus will come. And we get there by being enamored by Him. And the truth underlying this text is that we start to look like our obsession. And when it's Jesus, it's good. When He is our truth, we rejoice when He calls us to life. This week in the newsletter, I shared an article from Rebecca McLaughlin, essentially on some LGBTQ plus issues and what does Scripture truly say. But she just had a statement in it that I think is for everybody, no matter what your old self was. She wrote, "The New Testament is clear. No one is barred from Jesus' kingdom on the basis of something they cannot change, whether by being born a Gentile or by their age, sex, race, or sexual history. The invitation to repent and put our trust in Jesus is an invitation to all humans. But when we put our trust in Jesus, we receive Him as Lord. Jesus has the right to tell us when our heart's desires are sinful. He has the right to tell us to deny ourselves. He has the right to tell us what to do with our bodies. Why? Because He bought us with His precious blood. Jesus has the right to tell you to put on your new self because He gave Himself for you. So Jesus is the subject, He's the teacher, and He's the atmosphere for us in the church. This is the Christian experience, just as St. Patrick said so beautifully in the 5th century, Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. In Christ, our lives are remade to look like His, and that is really good. How do we respond to Ephesians 4, 17 through 24? First, for some of us, let Jesus be your truth. Recognize the life apart from Christ is futile and live with Him. Know that His life, death, and resurrection was for you to give you a new life, a life of forgiveness and life with God. And then as you turn, help each other. It's the whole point of this book of Ephesians, that the church is getting there together. Make Jesus amazing to one another. Help each other to catch His fragrance, to hear His truth, and then speak that truth in love as we live one with another. And finally, put on the new self. Commit to life with God, to being renewed, saturated in the good news of the gospel, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and then just live. Live the truth of Christ. It seems a little cheesy now, but looking back on it, but in grad school, I was working as a security guard to pay the bills, right? In Toledo, Ohio. great time of life or not. There was a lot of futile happening. But I was reminded this week in thinking about putting on the new self, how it was so stupid. I was like in law school, right? So I'm like on my way to really, you know, greatness. But I was so moved by the fact that I had accomplished my training and was given a uniform as a security guard. It's like, oh, I'm finally accomplished. I finally have a purpose and an identity. People will know who I am now when they come to the local library. It's super cheesy. But in Christ, you have new clothes. You have a Christian uniform. Friends, wear them well for his glory and for your good. He is your truth. He is glorious. Let's put on the new self together. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you set aside yourself when you came among us to live in our place, fully obedient to the Father, and that you've given us yourself as our new life, as our new purpose, as what we are to be about. Help us by your Spirit to no longer live the old manner of life apart from you, but to live as the new humanity you have created by your work. We ask for the help of your Spirit to do it, that others would see around us that the life they've been living is futile, but the life lived with Christ is fruitful. We would extend grace then, Lord, to those that are still under the hardness of hearts. But use us in your mercy and grace to bring truth, that new life can be experienced, that your kingdom can grow. In Jesus' name.